Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. But I'd finished reading the C.T. story titled The Search for the Historical Adam. And quite frankly, the illustrations inside in the article itself are frankly repulsive. But the story is about Francis Collins and the Biologos Foundation that he founded. The article says Collins, one of the most eminent scientists ever to identify as an evangelical Christian, staunchly defends Darwinian evolution, even as he insists on God as the creator. At issue, the traditional tenet that God directly created Adam and Eve. Collins' 2006 bestseller, the argument goes on to say in the article, in the language of God, reported that modern humans emerged from primate ancestors perhaps 100,000 years ago and originated with a population that numbered something like 10,000, not two individuals. And in a recent pro-evolution book from InterVarsity Press, The Language of Science and Faith was the title, Collins and his co-author announced that, unfortunately, the concepts of Adam and Eve as the literal first couple and the ancestors of all humans simply, quote, do not fit the evidence, close quote. So the question, of course, that arises is this. Did Adam and Eve really exist? And again, a growing number of Christian thinkers say no. Francis Collins is among them. In his view, science dictates that modern humans emerged from primates 100,000 years ago, as I just read in the article, in a population numbering around 10,000. Certainly not Adam and Eve or two. And not only so, but according to Biologos expert Peter Enns, the Bible itself invites a symbolic reading respecting the first man and woman. So again, the question, did Adam and Eve exist or are they merely allegorical? And we have to have an answer to that because a lot of people now, using the label evangelical Christians, are using the argument that they are allegorical. What's the problem with that? First, when Collins and company staunchly defend Darwinian evolution, their views fail to correspond with reality. Darwin hung his hopes on hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion. Well, in actuality, none appear. Instead, virtually all known body plans appear abruptly in the Cambrian. Plainly put, the Cambrian radiation vaporizes the Darwinian tree of life. Moreover, molecular biology has increasingly become an intractable enigma for Darwinian dogmatists. A second point is this. Scripture plainly opposes the collective rhetoric of theistic evolutionists who deny the reality of a historical Adam and Eve. And Paul made that crystal clear. He said, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. In fact, sacred scripture, in concert with science, makes plain that kinds reproduce according to their kinds. Moreover, had the first Adam not fallen into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there would have been no need for a second Adam. And Paul was emphatic. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. One final point, and this I think is the quintessential point. Our Savior's words should cast a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers. At the beginning, said Jesus, the Creator made them male and female. And lest one be tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord, it is instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referenced the murder of their son Abel. Not only so, but Luke, who was writing to a primarily Gentile audience, extends the genealogy of Jesus past Abraham to the first Adam, thus highlighting Christ, the second Adam, as the Savior of all humanity. And should that prove insufficient, Chronicles provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. Likewise, Moses provides the written account of Adam's line. So if one thing you can be sure, though Genesis is a historical narrative that is interlaced with Jewish poetry, it is hardly an allegory. Again, this involves learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And I think it's sad that we live in a time in which we are underprepared to deal with the worst of all possibilities, which is this theistic evolutionary paradigm, which is, as I just mentioned, growing increasingly popular. You should read the quotes from the evangelical scholars in this article that are supporting the notion that there was not a first Adam and Eve. Not a population of two, but a population of 10,000 plus. It's time that we are equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect, and certainly when it comes to the issue of origins. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jamie, listening on Sirius XM 131 in London, Ontario. Hi, Jamie.
Hey.
Hi.
You just said something, reading the Bible for all it's worth. What do you mean by that?
What I mean is that we need to be able to apply the art and science of biblical interpretation in reading the Bible. And I've said this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast before, it's a science in that rules apply, it's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it.
Okay. So just like reading the Bible through, is that not reading it for all it's worth or not?
Well, you need to know how to read the Scripture, because if you don't know how to read the Scripture, you can come up with all kinds of bad interpretations, which is to say, you can take a historical narrative and misread the historical narrative as though it were an allegory. Conversely, you could read apocalyptic literature, and you could read meanings into phrases which are more a function of a fertile imagination than a function of reading Scripture in light of Scripture, which is precisely what we are called to do. We are to interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. And unfortunately, people don't read whole books at a time. They read little bits and pieces here and there and cobble them together, and as a result of that, they end up with a bad reading of Scripture, which is precisely what we're dealing with in the kingdom of the cults. And now, unfortunately, it has migrated into Christianity, where we don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. For example, if the Bible tells you that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, does that mean God has feet?
No.
It doesn't mean that, and the reason you answered that question correctly is because you obviously know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. That's the point.
Okay. All right, do you guys have any books on that so you can answer people that have questions about it?
Yeah, we've got all kinds of literature available on that. I've written a book on this called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. There's a monograph form of that as well called Fatal Flaws. In terms of reading the Bible for all it's worth, there's a flip chart that I put together called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth that I think would be helpful to you as well. All of that is found on the web at equip.org.
Okay, super. Thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Elwood next in Kansas. Hi, Elwood.
Hi, Hank. How are you, Don?
Good. How are you?
Fine, thank you. Okay, I'm still in the King James Version in part because it's still my favorite version. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And has that ever been, that prophecy ever been fulfilled?
Yeah, the prophecy was fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8, first of all, but it's ultimately fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is an example of what's called typological prophecy, which is different from predictive prophecy. Predictive prophecies are straightforward prophecies, such as what you find in Micah chapter 5, where Jesus is prophesied to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, and that is fulfilled in a direct, predictive way. So it's the fulfillment of predictive prophecy. This, however, is called typological prophecy, first fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8, and typologically fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is one of those incredible features of the book that I wrote, Has God Spoken? One of the chapters is on typological prophecy. And what I do is I talk about this conversation which goes on between Matt, who's a new Christian, and he's zealous for the things of God, and he finds a book on evidences and begins memorizing a list of prophecies made in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New, and his favorite is this prophecy, the virgin birth prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. And he thought if ever there was a clear-cut case of fulfilled prophecy, that was it. But he doesn't recognize the difference between predictive prophecy and typological prophecy. So when he goes to his coworker and starts to talk about it, he immediately gets into a ringer and he doesn't know how to extract himself. And the story starts to then explain the difference between typological prophecy and predictive prophecy. And if we don't understand the difference, the conundrum that that causes, it doesn't end up helping us to share our faith, but ends up making our faith look weak and powerless. So again, that's laid out in my book, Has God Spoken? Back to our phone callers. Next up is Tiffany. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi. Nice to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to you
as
well.
My question is, okay, I have a friend that tells me that Jesus was not born of a virgin birth, that virgin in Hebrew only means young girl, and that when Mary became pregnant, she was actually pregnant by Joseph, and he hid her because what they did was wrong. And I'm trying to find out exactly, you know, because from my understanding and from when I read, I see that Jesus was actually born a virgin birth. I mean, that, and I don't understand how come somebody can, you know, come up with another story when they read it. And another thing I have to say is that I go to church on a Sunday, and this person says that when I go to church on Sundays, I'm worshiping a sun god and not actual the God of the Bible, and that his name really isn't Jesus, and so on and so forth. And I want to know your take on that. You know, what do I say? Or do I even say anything?
Yes. I mean, we want to use all these as opportunities to reach as opposed to repel. Every opportunity becomes an opportunity to be equipped for evangelism. I've often said that the issue is never evangelism, but equipping for evangelism. So you're asked these kinds of questions, and what does it do? It drives you into learning. And as you learn, you can use your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity or a springboard to share the truth and the love and the life that Jesus Christ can bring to another human heart. by which that human heart can be transformed so that that person can experience what you are now experiencing, life that is life indeed. As far as the actual questions are concerned, let's look at this. Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. The text tells us that. In fact, the Isaiah 7:14 passage is typologically fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we see that while Isaiah's wife was, in fact, a young woman with child, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. So you see escalation and heightening in the fulfillment of the prophecy in Jesus Christ, and the text actually telling us that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. But think of the alternative. The alternative is that Mary is a sexually promiscuous young girl, and that Jesus Christ is an illegitimate child. This is not peripheral or secondary. This is essential. Now, what causes people to say Jesus was not born of a virgin is that they are closed to the possibility of a universe in which supernatural things happen. But as a Christian, we are not closed-minded on this issue at all. We open-mindedly conceive of the possibility that Jesus could be born of a virgin because God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, because God can do all things that are logically possible, which is to say, obviously God cannot create a squared circle because squared circles don't exist. That's not logically possible. But can God allow Jesus to be born of a virgin? Yes, he could. In fact, he did. And the reason we believe that is not only because we believe in the supernatural, but also because we believe the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Again, not something that is believed through blind faith, but rather through faith in evidence.
I go to church on a Sunday. This person seems to think I'm worshiping a sun god and not the actual God of the Bible, because they do everything on a Saturday, which they say that's the day you're supposed to keep.
Well, not so. And again, the point of Scripture is always a cycle of 6 days that you work and one day that you rest. And the rest is emblematic of the rest that we have in Jesus Christ, who through his resurrection ensures eternal life. So the Christian church changed the day of worship to Sunday because we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. So the cycle continues, and the day is emblematic of the rest we have in Jesus Christ. So we obey that commandment, and when we get together, we're not worshiping a sun god as though the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. No, we are celebrating the resurrection, the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Okay. And I have one more question.
Yeah.
Over in Mark 11, this really confuses me. When Jesus cursed the fig tree.
Mm-hmm.
Could you explain to me why he cursed the fig tree?
I'm just
trying to figure out. I mean, it said in the Bible that it was not its time to produce, so why did he curse the fig tree?
Yeah, and these kinds of questions are often raised as though in some way or other, Jesus Christ, the Bible, is irrational, irrelevant, or is simply communicating things which don't have a correspondence to reality. But actually, what is going on does correspond to reality, because what's going on here is in the morning, as the disciples went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots, and then Peter remembers and says to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Well, that has real significance. the significance is seen in a lot of different ways. A couple of things that you see here is that the fig tree was emblematic of something. It was not the season for figs. Thus, it was also not the time for fig leaves. Thus, Jesus is using the fig tree as an objective lesson for God's judgment, which surely will come to those who have an appearance of fruitfulness, but do not have the inward reality of fruitfulness. So this is an example of God using physical realities to point to spiritual truth. So it's not random, it's not capricious, it's not without meaning. It has significant, powerful, poignant meaning. We look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.